Okay, we'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and pick it up in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, notice the government will be upon Jesus Christ's shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, now there's that word government again, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this relates to the promise that God made King David that there would always be a son of David sitting on the throne of David. And in particular, it refers to the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made this promise to King David originally. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12, And when your days are fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed, or your descendant, after you, who shall come out of your body, and I will establish his kingdom, a son of David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And then dropping down to verse 16, And your house, that means your family, your dynasty, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now let's turn over to Psalm 89 in verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 28. My mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name with which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Down in verse 20, here's what the Lord says, Only if you could break my covenant with the day and with the night, that there should not be day and night at the proper time, only then could my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. Down in verse 25, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, only then would I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I would not take one of his children to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Now let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God, and you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now you see, Jesus Christ was born to be a king, and during his human lifetime, he had to qualify to sit on the throne of David. And he did. He qualified to sit on the throne of David. But he is the Messiah. He is the descendant of David that was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which we read. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He'll sit on the throne of David forever and ever." Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham." And then it traces the genealogy from Abraham in verse 2, down to David in verse 6. And then it goes through the kingly line of the descendants of David who sat on David's throne, down to the time of Josiah in verse 11 and Josiah's family. And I think three of Josiah's sons became king before they were taken to Babylon. In verse 11 and verse 12, it talks about being taken to Babylon. And then the genealogy continues. Down in verse 16, it says, "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And Christ means the christened one, or the anointed one, the one who was the Messiah, the son of David, who will inherit the throne of David. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the carrying away into Babylon were 14, and then from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ, the christened one, the king. When you say Jesus Christ, what you're saying is King Jesus, Jesus the King. Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. And then you need to understand what that means. Dropping down to chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," now notice he was born in Bethlehem, "in the days of Herod the king, wise men came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who was born to be the king of the Jews?'" The king of the Jews. And when Herod the king heard these things, well, he got worried about it. And he asked the chief priests and the scribes where the Christ should be born. Verse 5, "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, For the prophet Micah wrote in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel." You see, Jesus was born to be the king of the Jews, to sit on the throne of David, and to rule not only Israel, but the whole world. Now, let's go over to the book of John, chapter 18. And here, Jesus was about to be crucified. And he had been condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. The priests condemned Jesus because he admitted that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And they sent him to Pilate to be crucified. Now in verse 33 of John 18, "Then Pilate entered the judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said, 'Are you asking this on your own, or did somebody tell you to ask me that?' And Pilate said, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Verse 36, "And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom,'" see, "my kingdom." Jesus was admitting that he was a king. "My kingdom is not of this world." That means not of this age, not at this time. It's going to be of the world tomorrow, not the world today. But Jesus was born to be a king. "But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "My kingdom belongs not to this world. My kingdom is not from this world. Has no such origin or source." Verse 37, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. To this end I was born.'" See, I was born for this purpose. "And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." See, Jesus is the Messiah who is destined to rule the world from the throne of David in the world tomorrow. He's going to come again. He's up in heaven right now, but he's coming back to the earth again. We'll see more about that later. In chapter 19, verse 9, "Pilate went back into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, 'Who are you?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Won't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" Now, Jesus understood all things, and he saw the big picture. He knew that God the Father was on the throne in heaven. And it's just like God taught Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar was only the king of Babylon because God allowed that. And Nebuchadnezzar happened to be the first king of the first world-ruling empire. Now here in the days of Jesus, Pilate was exercising the authority of the Roman Empire, which was the fourth world-ruling empire, and God was allowing that. And Jesus knew that he had come into this world, and this world was not of God, And as it prophesied in the book of Daniel, a stone would come down from heaven and strike the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed on the feet and toes and cause the entire image, which represented Babylon the Great, the entirety of the Gentile rulership over the earth, and that image would fall down and break into 1,000 pieces, and that the stone that struck the image would become a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And that represented the kingdom of God. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that's what Christ will do at his second coming. He will take over the government of the world. He'll set up one world government over all nations on earth. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ at the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11:15. Now, Jesus was crucified, but then he rose from the dead, and that was part of God's plan, and that was something that the Messiah had to do. He had to suffer at his first coming. It was part of God's plan. Now, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. In verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Verse 23, him you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David spoke concerning him. Now this is written in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, and Peter is going to quote from that psalm. David wrote about his descendant who would be the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Now, here comes the important part. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my body in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, God told Adam, unto dust you shall return. You are dust, and unto dust you shall return. And then God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and all human beings have had to die, and then their bodies decay in their graves, and they turn to dust. And God told Adam, you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. Now that has happened to all people who have died except one, and that one is Jesus Christ. He died, but God did not allow his body to turn to dust. God resurrected him in time so that his body was still intact. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy. Now, this is talking about a resurrection from the dead. Now, Peter continues in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They knew where King David was buried. And when Peter spoke these words, that was 1,000 years after the time of King David. Verse 30. But being a prophet, you see, King David was a prophet. And the church is built on the foundation of the prophets of the Old Testament and of the apostles of the New Testament. And David was a prophet. So was Moses. So was Abraham. Now, we're built on that foundation. of the prophets and of the apostles. Jesus said, "You'll see all of the prophets and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." Okay, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that one of his descendants he would raise up to sit on his throne, and whoever the Messiah turned out to be, he had to be a son of David, and he had to be someone who would rise from the dead. Verse 31, he, seeing this ahead of time, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, his descendant, that his soul, or his body, it means, would not remain in its grave, neither would his flesh see corruption and decay. This Jesus God has raised up, and we apostles are witnesses to that fact, that Jesus rose from the dead. We knew him. We lived with him for 3.5 years. We followed him. We talked with him. He taught us. We were with him constantly. And then we watched as he was crucified. We watched him die. In fact, we thought all was lost at that point. We thought it was all over. But then God surprised us and raised him from the dead. And we saw him after he was resurrected. And we were with him for 40 days. And now we're telling you that he is alive and he rose from the dead. And we are eyewitnesses of that. Verse 33, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, has done what you are seeing today, that he has sent the Holy Spirit today. Now you see, all of this pictures the world tomorrow. See, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he qualified to sit on the throne of David, which we will see shortly. And then he sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. The prophet Joel said that God would send his Spirit on everybody on the face of the earth. Well, that didn't happen yet. But he did send the Holy Spirit on 120 people here. And then a couple thousand later. That just represents what Christ is going to do in the future. He's going to come and actually sit on the throne of David and set up one world government and pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. But God gave just a little precursor of that 2,000 years ago. Things that happened in world history 2,000 years ago that you read about in the New Testament have great meaning and are representative of what to expect in the future. Christ is going to come, bring one world government over all nations, sit on the throne of David, and pour out the Holy Spirit on every single human being on the face of the earth. And that will fulfill the promise God spoke to Abraham, that in your seed all nations will be blessed. The blessing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which will turn people from their iniquities and help them to develop the holy righteous character of God so that they can be trained to enter the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life. And every human being in the world tomorrow will be attending God's school for eternal life. And Christ will pour out the Holy Spirit on all human beings at that time. And they're all going to be taught by the government of God, as you read in Isaiah chapter 2, that he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion will go forth the law. See, Christ and the church, meaning the resurrected saints, his wife, are going to teach the people of the world tomorrow. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. The education will go out, the true education, to all people. Plus, the government of God will be there to enforce God's law over the nations. So it says, he will rebuke the nations, and they will beat their swords into plowshares. They won't learn war anymore. So the education will be there, and the government will be there. and it will cause people to learn God's ways and to develop the character of God. And they're going to live a long time in the world tomorrow, much longer than 100 years. They're going to live hundreds of years. And then they'll just be changed into spirit. They won't have to die in the world tomorrow. There's not going to be death. Satan won't be broadcasting his evil spirit in the world tomorrow. Everything will be going for the people of the earth in the world tomorrow. Now, all nations will be blessed in the seventh millennial day, you see. So Christ sent the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, approximately. Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." Now, he's going to quote from another psalm, which we'll turn to. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, you sit at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now let's go back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Remember that David was a prophet, and he remembered what God told him about his descendants, and particularly the Messiah, who would be his descendant, would sit on his throne. Now David knew that, and David wrote this psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1. A psalm of David. This is a psalm about the Messiah, written by the Messiah's forefather, King David. "The Lord said unto my Lord, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then you should read the whole psalm sometime, because you could have a whole Bible study on this psalm and how it's quoted many times in the New Testament. But drop down to verse 5. "The Lord at your right hand shall strike kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries." Now you see, this is going to happen at his second coming, when Christ comes to take over the governments of the world, and they're going to fight him. The nations are going to fight Christ at his second coming. But Christ will win. Now in verse 1 it said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?' And nobody was able to answer him a word, neither did they dare ask him any more questions from that day on." Now you see, Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David. But Jesus came down into the world. He was born to the Virgin Mary. And from the time he was born, he had been designated to be the Messiah who would sit on the throne of David, as we read earlier. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and here the Apostle Paul talks about how great Jesus Christ is. In verse 2, "Jesus, the Son of God, has been appointed heir of all things, and he made the worlds." Jesus did, under the direction and authority of God the Father. In Genesis 1:1, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," That was Jesus Christ creating the universe under the authority of God the Father. The one who created all things, you know, the universe and everything in it, was under the authority of someone who was greater than he was. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Jesus is now. He's at God's right hand at the headquarters of the universe, being made so much higher than the angels, and he has inherited a greater ranking or position than the angels. For unto which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten him, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? That's what God said to King David about the Messiah. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And then dropping down to verse 13, but to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Now that's quoting again from Psalm 110, verse 1. God said to Christ, or as David put it, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. It's the same thing. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things which God before had shown by the mouth of his prophets, that the Messiah had to suffer, he fulfilled those things. Jesus Christ was crucified, then he was resurrected, then he ascended to heaven. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing or renewing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Verse 21, whom the heaven has received until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So 2,000 years ago, the Messiah came into the world, the descendant of David, and he qualified to sit on the throne of David, to take over the government of the world, to replace Satan as the ruler of the world. And he had to qualify for that by overcoming Satan and living out a human lifetime. And then he was crucified. Then he was resurrected. And after 40 days, he ascended to heaven to the right hand of God, where he is right now, until his second coming, when his enemies will be made his footstool. God will put all things under Christ's feet. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3, I delivered to you first of all what I received, that Christ died for our sins. In verse 4, that he was buried and he rose again, according to the scriptures, and he was seen by a whole lot of people. In verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruit of those who have died. For since by man came death, and by man came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ first, then those who are Christ's at his coming, second coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to God the Father, after he has put down or established all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now you see, all of his enemies will be made his footstool. All of Christ's enemies will be put under his feet. Verse 27. For he, God the Father, has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is obvious that he is accepted who put all things under him. And then after all things are put under Christ's feet, then the Son will be subject to the Father. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come, which is what we're talking about now, the world tomorrow. But one in a certain place, David in Psalm 8, wrote, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Now this is what happened to Jesus. He came into the world. He became lower than the angels, as all human beings are. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now you see, David wrote that in the Psalm. David was thinking about back in Genesis, on the sixth day, that God created man in the image of God, and God made Adam, and then Eve, and God gave them dominion over all the earth. And God put all things under Adam's feet and Eve. Now that becomes representative of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is going to come back to the earth and be what Adam was originally designated to be, to have dominion over all the earth. And all things will be put under his feet. Now see, God wants man to have dominion, but Paul wrote, For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. But here's what we do see. Here's what God fulfilled 2,000 years ago now, at Christ's first coming, the Messiah. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him now crowned with glory and honor, because he's at the right hand of God now. Up in heaven for 2,000 years until he returns to the earth and his enemies will be made his footstool. And God's going to put all things under his feet. And Christ, the second Adam, is going to have dominion over the earth and over all the people. All the nations of the earth are going to be put under him. He's going to be the king sitting on the throne of David in the world tomorrow. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste death for everybody. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ's job is to help us as our high priest. He's up there right now. His whole purpose is to train us to be with him when he comes, when he returns to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air and help him do his job of administering the government of God over the earth. Now, we have to be trained for that. Back in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he's going to give us power over the nations, and we're going to rule them with a rod of iron just like he is. That's in Revelation 2, 26 and 27. In verse 18, it says that he himself has suffered, being tempted and tested. And now he's able to help us because we're being tested. Now is a time of testing on the church of God. And the reward is great. The reward is enormous. Eternal life with Christ, and to inherit all things with him, joint heirs with Christ, and all power in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, and we're going to be the wife of Christ, all of the saints who come up in the first resurrection. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 1, we'll just break into the context. This is after Christ was baptized in verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, being tested. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he had to be tested, you see. Now Jesus passed his test. Then in verse 14, now after John had been put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And Mr. Armstrong said that Jesus never preached one word of the gospel until after he had passed this test, this battle of the universe. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was very hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the top of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off, because it's written in the psalm that God will protect you through his angels. But Jesus said to him, it is also written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and served Jesus. And Satan ended that particular round of trials and temptations. But then, dropping down to verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus succeeded where Adam had failed. Adam caved in to Satan. Now, this was a test of wills to see who would obey whom. And Jesus is loyal to God the Father, you see. And Jesus qualified to sit on the throne of David here and to replace Satan as the ruler of the world, because Satan is the god of this world. Now, Satan will be cast out during the seventh millennial day, and Jesus will be here. Now, Satan and the demons will be unable to influence humanity and God's creation. Even the animals are affected by Satan's influence. You know, Dr. Hay said that someday we're going to realize the extent to which Satan has influenced even nature itself. But Jesus is going to come to restore all things and to make everything right. The whole world is going to be like the Garden of Eden in the world tomorrow. The seventh millennial day is so precious that all nations will be blessed. The earth is going to be the way God intended it to be all along, under the government of God, which will make everything go rightly. So we long for that time. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 26, which I referred to earlier. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And you read that in the second psalm. That's where God says, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And the New Testament explains that. That means that Jesus rose from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God now. You are my son by virtue of the resurrection, and Jesus is the Son of God, and at the right hand of God. And then it goes on to say that I will give you this rod of iron, and you will rule the nations from Jerusalem. Talking about the Messiah. Jesus is going to be the Messiah and fulfill what the prophecies say the Messiah will do. That's what this is talking about right here. Jesus will return to earth with a rod of iron and be that Messiah. Then in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. That's the throne of David. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to sit on the throne of David, rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said that the 12 apostles, each one of them would be given one of the tribes of Israel to govern in the world tomorrow, when Christ sits on the throne of David. And he's going to be like the original David, who all the other nations besides Israel, they feared David when David was on his throne there that God had appointed for him. God took David, who was a lowly shepherd, youngest son of a poor man in Israel, Jesse, and God was with him and took him from being a shepherd of sheep to being the shepherd over Israel. He became the king of Israel. And God was with David wherever he went, and David subdued all of his enemies. And all the other nations looked up to King David. Then after that, they looked up to King Solomon, the first son of David. And all the nations are going to look up to Jesus Christ at his second coming and in the world tomorrow. Now, Jesus will be both the king, and he will also be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's going to be the spiritual leader of the world tomorrow and the civil leader, both king and priest. He's going to educate and he's going to govern. That's what he's going to come and do in the world tomorrow. And Jesus says that if you overcome, as he overcame, in verse 21, we have to do the same thing Jesus did. We have to overcome Satan and this world. We have to overcome just as Jesus did. All of the saints who come up in the first resurrection and meet Christ in the air, all of them will have come out of this world and have overcome it. And have developed the character of God, the same character that Jesus Christ has. And it's Christ's job to help us build that character. God is the potter. We are the clay. That's why we have trials for character development. You read about that in James, the first chapter. Count your trials a joy, because the trials help perfect your faith. They help develop you. Read the 8th chapter of Romans from verse 17 on down to the end. And you see the purpose for the trials, and all things are going to work out together for good. It's Christ's job to make sure that happens. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid because you're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. See, Christ is our shepherd, even now. And you say, oh, look at all the problems that there are. The church has problems. I have problems. Everybody that God is working with is suffering and having problems and trials. Well, it's Christ's job to help us, and that those trials are for a good purpose. Don't worry about it. Just relax. Have relaxed faith. Go to God in prayer. Stay close to God in prayer and Bible study. Wear the whole armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil, and God will protect you and see you through. And Mr. Armstrong said, we win in the end. The church wins in the end. But we have to overcome, as it says right here in verse 21, even as Christ overcame. And he has sat down with the Father in his throne, it says. And then he's coming back to the earth, and his enemies will be made his footstool, and then he will receive his throne, the throne of David, and he'll sit on that throne. Let's go back to The book of John, chapter 2, verse 13. And when the Passover was near, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling sheep and oxen. And he made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he overturned the money changers' tables, made a real scene there. And he said to those who sold doves, "Get these things out of here, and don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." Now that's another psalm being quoted about the Messiah. You see, Christ is zealous. And if you recall, back in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it said, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this," that Christ would sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. You know, the government would be upon his shoulder. Christ is zealous for the things of God, and we should be too. You know, if you read the message to the Laodiceans, they've gotten lukewarm, and he counsels them to become zealous. You know, God wants us to be zealous. Okay, well, I think we'll stop there. But Jesus is going to sit on that throne of David in the world tomorrow, and many great things are prophesied for the near future. So let's be ready.